Good morning, Wildwood. Good to see you this morning. Thanks for coming back. Thanks for being here. We're wrapping up our Power Up Parenting Under God's Power series. I hope that you've been blessed by it. It's been challenging. It's been convicting. I've learned a lot. I've been convicted. It's good to have my wife back. Thanks for praying for her as well as all the team. They've all made it back safely. They did great work in Guatemala. Let me briefly recap the last two sermons in case you need a refresher or maybe you weren't here. The thesis or the premise of the entire series is that the universal purpose of parenting, like why God made parenting a thing, is that parents would have children and would rear their children and transfer that a relationship, faith, from one generation to the next generation. That's why we parent. I still think that some parents, even within the church, operate under the mindset that the fundamental purpose of parenting and our primary goal and our primary aim of parenting is to send our children out to be successful members of society. That as long as my children are not in prison, as long as they're not living in my basement when they're 30, as long as they've got a job and some kind of a means of producing, that we've done our job. That's the goal, that's the point of parenting. But that's not the point of parenting. It's not. That shoots way too low. The point of parenting is to see that our children have a relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter what they do in life, that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Better that they're not in jail with a relationship in Jesus, that's true. But the point is that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the point. And God saves our kids, we don't. Last week I talked about how a faulty idea that somehow we can make our kids be saved, that we can make them good enough, is actually one of the reasons that we actually abuse God's word rather than using it for the power that it has in the home. We provoke our children because we become moralistic and legalistic and okay, the point is that you leave the home as a Christian, and so Christians do these things. So if you do these things, then we've met our objective. That's not the point. God saves our kids. However, there is a point to all this, and the point is that God has laid out principles. God has laid out priorities. And God has made the purpose of parenting to transfer the faith. And so if parents will align ourselves with God, if we'll make His priorities our priorities and His principles our principles, then there's a greater probability that our children will come to know Jesus and leave the home as followers of Christ. That's the point. That's the whole premise. The point is to transfer faith, and there's a greater probability that that's going to be effective if we are godly. God has given us all that we need. Look at 2 Peter verse 3 of chapter 1. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So the first week, His divine power, dynamite power, the power to transform, the power to shape, the power to change, has been granted to us. Who is us? Those who have obtained a faith of equal standing, those who are Christians, those who have a faith in Jesus Christ, those who are following. This is specifically a Christian promise or a promise to Christians that Jesus' dynamite power has been granted to followers of Jesus, all things that pertain to eternal life and to the expression of eternal life, which is godliness. So that's kind of the last two weeks. And I hope that as you've wrestled with these concepts, that really you've come to a place where you've said, this is impossible. I hope that at some point in the last 2 weeks, you have felt within yourself, this is impossible to do. Because really it is. It is impossible for us to do this. And that's the point. That's why God does it this way. You see, if it were possible for us to be effective godly parents, on our own power, then we would not need Jesus, right? And so you actually ought to feel, this is impossible. I cannot fulfill what has been laid out over the last 2 weeks on my own, because this is impossible. But do not fear, because Matthew 19, 26 applies to parenting as well. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19, 26. He says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But where is God? Where is Jesus? Jesus was talking to his disciples. It's easy for them. They saw Jesus. We don't see Jesus. So it's impossible for us, but it's possible for God. All things are possible for God. But where's God? Well, look at what Jesus told his disciples as they were facing what seemed impossible in John 14. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. How long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the helper. And who is the helper? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Right? Jesus was on the earth, and he said, look, I'm going away. I'm going away. I'm going to go prepare a place for you where I'm going, you can't come yet. But take heart. I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to let you do this on your own. I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you forever. Forever. Not only is the Holy Spirit with us, the Holy Spirit strengthens us with power. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 3:16. He says that according to the riches of the glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Not only is the Holy Spirit with us, presence, physically with us, spiritually with us, but he strengthens us with power. How does the Holy Spirit strengthen us? So that we can do what seems impossible. How does he empower us to parent? A few things. He assures us, he transforms us, and he supplies us. First, he assures us. Confidence or certainty or assurance is essential to doing a job well. You ever been around someone that was confident in their work? And I don't mean cocky, prideful, but confident. I love to watch experts work, whether it's electricians or tile guys or flooring, whatever. You know, I just love to watch experts work. I love watching these motorcycle shows and car shows. They're doing expert work. They have a confidence. They have a confidence. In order to do something well, you need to have confidence. In order for us to be effective, godly parents, in order for us to do what God has asked us to do, we need confidence. Where does our confidence come from? Many parents lack confidence, and what we need is God's assurance. What kind of assurance do we need? Look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Paul says, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. In other words, when you went from them to us, when you became part of the us that Peter talks about, that you attained a faith of equal standing, that you are now a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Notice the words that Paul uses here. He uses the word sealed. So like when a king would send a letter, that letter was closed, and to ensure that no one opened it, to ensure that it was official, that it hadn't been tampered with, that it had the weight of the king, there was a spot of wax, and then the king put his signet ring in to seal the letter so that when the recipient got it, he knew this is official. And the Holy Spirit becomes a seal of our salvation, God's stamp upon our soul, and then a guarantee of our inheritance, knowing that there is an inheritance waiting for us. How do we know that all of this effort and all of this struggles and toils and hardships of trying to please God and to suffer for the sake of Jesus' name How do we know that it's all going to pay off? How do we all know that it's all going to be worth it? Like, how do we know that heaven is going to be there when we die? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He's like the down payment. He's like God's deposit in our life, saying, when you die, you've got an inheritance with your name on it. You've got eternal life, and it's never going to fade. It's an assurance of what awaits us. Romans 8 tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. You ever think about that? The Bible tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. And whatever is Christ's is ours. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that that's true. And Jesus says that that reward or that inheritance that we have will never diminish in any way. It will never fade in glory. We'll never get tired of it. It will never rust. It will never rot. It will never be stolen. You can't spend it. It won't diminish in any way. For all of eternity, the inheritance that is promised to us is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. But there's another way the Holy Spirit assures us. Look at what Romans 8, 15 and 16 says. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Not only are we assured of what waits for us, but the Spirit assures us of who and whose we are. When we're saved into a family. That's the New Testament picture of salvation. Remember J.I. Packer? Remember that definition from last week? Very simple definition of what a Christian is. According to J.I. Packer, a Christian is someone who has God as Father. When we are saved, we're saved into a family. And the Holy Spirit bears witness. In other words, he takes the stand and he vouches for us. You are a child of God. And to whom does he bear witness? Certainly to the Lord, but also to us. Robert Mounts says, we rest assured that we are actually members of God's family because the same Spirit witnesses to our spirit that it is so. And what great assurance we have when we are reminded on a regular basis, constantly reminded of our status as children of God. That is our identity in Christ. Have you wrestled with your identity in Christ? Who you are as a child of God? My children hear this frequently, usually as I'm putting them into bed. I love you for who you are and not for what you do. And usually that is followed up with a question, with a statement of fact. You will always be my children. As long as I'm alive, as long as they're alive, they will always be my children. That will never change. And then a question, what does that mean? Addison and Abigail, they're starting to grasp that concept. Hudson, Avery, Kadra's new, working on this. They're grasping this concept. They know what it means. You will always love me. Why? Because my love for them is not based on what they do. It's not based on the things that they do or they don't do. It's based on who they are. In the same way, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we are. If we are, then he bears witness that we are children of God. And God loves us better than I love my kids. And he loves us for who we are, not what we do. And we're always going to be his children. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. And he continually reminds us, you are a child of God. He loves you for who you are, not what you do. And there's great assurance in knowing who and whose you are. I think about the foster care system and why it's so problematic. You realize that Foster parents, they serve a purpose. My wife and I, foster parents, we serve a purpose, but it only goes so far. Foster care, when a child is in foster care, the child does not believe that they have identity in that home. We can make them feel welcome. We can provide physically. We can provide protection. We can love them. We can give them affection. But as long as they're foster children, then they're just visitors. They're just guests. This is not their family. This is why you see families adopting even 18-year-olds who have grown out of foster care. What's the purpose? If the purpose of adopting is just to provide a home, then what's the purpose? But there's a reason that people adopt and make permanent and change name, because it gives identity, and it settles, it solidifies a relationship. And foster children are much less stable, much less confident than children who have a stable, permanent home. And in the same way, there is confidence in the life of a believer, knowing that our Father has adopted us. He's not a foster parent. You hear? Maybe I need to expound upon that a little bit. God is not a foster parent. You see, foster parents, we take a placement and we say, well, this isn't working for us. And we call DCFS and we say, we need this child out of here. And they come and take the child out and they put them in another home, and these children go from one home to another home to another home to another home. And some of us think that God is like that, that we need to perform for God, otherwise he's going to call DCFS and kick us out. But God is not a God of foster care. He's a God, he loves foster care. Let me make sure I don't diminish that. It's important for us. But God adopts us into his family, and it's permanent. And we have identity as God's children. And God is a good father in every sense of the word. Assurance of one's salvation and status as God's children is one of the Holy Spirit's role in the life of a believer. And another one is transforming our character into that of Christ. Romans 12:2 tells us to not be conformed to this world, but instead to be transformed. Paul does not say transform yourself. He doesn't say don't be conformed to the world, but instead transform yourself. He says don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we call this process sanctification. That's a word that you've heard me say many times, but you probably don't use it on a daily basis. But it literally means to be made holy. To be sanctified is a process to be made holy. Peter speaks of this sanctification in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says that God loves us so much that even before we were born, that he chose us to be his children. And after we were born as his children, he sprinkles us with the blood of a son. He adopts us into the family. And now he wants us to live for him. Look at what Peter says. To those who are elect exiles, children adopted into the family, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification being made holy of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. In this series, I've talked about how the point of effective godly parenting is not moralism, is not being moralistic, legalistic. Do this and you'll be right with God. Remember, life comes first, eternal life first, and then godliness. We want to see godliness in our home, in our own character, and in the character of our children. Make no mistake that Christians ought to be obedient. But what happens first? We're saved, we're born again, and then the Holy Spirit begins to sanctify us in our behavior, begins to transform our behavior in a process called sanctification. He's helping us to live for God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us live for God. And it's that moment-by-moment process by which our hearts are shaped more and more like Christ's. I referenced, I think, in the first sermon, a saying that one of our mentors gave to my wife and I. She said that children are God's heavenly sandpaper, right? Sometimes it feels more like a chainsaw carving out giant chunks of our character. But as a process, God brings us through a process of being shaped and refined by the Holy Spirit. And through the sanctification process, we are infused with power. Not only does the Holy Spirit show us how we ought to be, how we ought to think, the type of attitudes we ought to have, but then He also infuses us with power to do that. That power is from the Spirit, and it is for resisting our sinful nature, because I don't probably have to say this, but the two are diametrically opposed. The Holy Spirit and our sin nature. Look at what Galatians 5 says. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, the sin nature, the things that come so easily for us. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. That's a no-brainer, right? The desires of God are against the desires of our fallen sin nature. Yet few people embrace the reality that in order to live a life that honors God, we have to be tapped in to the Holy Spirit. We have to walk by the Spirit. Walk, like I said last week, is to do something consistently. Attending church one day a week is good, and I hope you're challenged and encouraged as a result of that. But that is not walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is literally every single day and multiple times a day connecting with the Lord. I'll give you an example. The other day I was driving around. I had a few moments to spare, about an hour, and didn't want to go home and then come back and pick my kids up. So I just started driving down Avenue of the Cities. And I didn't really know where I was going. It was a Friday evening, just out, and happened to see Goodwill. And I don't always go into Goodwill, but when I do, I usually get a shirt. And I happen to get a shirt and a couple books that will sit on my bookshelf and make me look really smart. But as I'm walking through, and I go and I'm looking at some things, and I have an awareness. Maybe I'm here for something else. Help me see. That was all I said to the Lord. Help me see. Help me see. And I get in line, get my shirt, get my books, go to checkout. $6 was my total. And a lady, an older lady from Rock Island, actually let me get in line first. She saw I only had a few items. Her cart was packed of stuff. And she says, "You can just pay for mine." And I began to have a conversation with her, and I sensed the Lord saying, "Yeah, you should do that." And it doesn't matter, we're Goodwill, right? I mean, it wasn't anything. But the point is that I walked into a store. I didn't know why I was there. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just kind of killing time, just sort of in my own little world. And then the Holy Spirit kind of pricked my conscience and says, "Maybe there's something else for you here than a shirt and books." And I just responded with, "Help me see." And then He showed me. This opportunity is available for all of us. Literally every day, we can go throughout our day asking the Lord to give us His eyes. Help us see. Show me the way. Whenever we meet opportunities to respond, whenever we meet trials, And I can assure you that I have failed more at trials than I have responded in opportunities. I promise you that. But whenever we have trials and we have challenges in our life, if we just shoot up a quick prayer, help me see, help me understand, give me strength, give me wisdom. Paul talks about he never ceases to pray. Does this mean that you lock yourself in your prayer room and you never come out? No, come on. You know that that's not the case. You know that's not what Paul means. It means that every day we begin our day asking the Lord to give us what we need for that day, to help us tap in, to check in. And then throughout the day, we continue to check in. Help me see. Help me know. Help me understand. God has not sent us out on this impossible journey to fend for ourselves. He's a good father. He's a better father than you or your father. He's not going to throw us out to the wolves and say, I want you to do this impossible task, and then stand off aloof. He gives us what we need. A third way that the Holy Spirit works in us. He assures us. He transforms us. I failed to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, just after this passage. That the Holy Spirit works in us, that as we grow in our faith, as we mature as believers, we ought to see an increasing degree of fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These things ought to be increasing in our character, in our nature, because this is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in our life. And a third way that He works in us is that He supplies us. And certainly God is interested in our physical needs, the resources that we need. I think of Matthew. Jesus tells His disciples, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, what you're going to wear. The Lord's going to supply those things. It's important. God knows we have physical needs. But I think much of the success in the Christian life has to do with understanding and perspective more than it does having our physical needs met. But in our sin nature, understanding God's purposes and ways is impossible. We can't have a godly perspective on life, especially when we don't have the resources that we think we need, unless we have spiritual understanding. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of Him who is from God, that we might what? Understand the things freely given to us by God. The natural person. In other words, the person who does not have the Holy Spirit, the person who is only maybe religious or moralistic or atheistic, does not have the Holy Spirit. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him or foolish to him. They make no sense to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I'll state the obvious. Godly parenting is only possible for godly parents. Paul says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Religious people who don't know Jesus personally, who think that being good is good enough, cannot discern, do not understand how to please God. Only those who seek to know Him and to understand Him and to please Him are going to wind up doing that. The entire Bible is spiritual matter. The entire Bible from front to back is spiritual matter and is spiritually discerned. And its purpose from front to back, its purpose is to make us ready to do what God wants us to do. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The entire Bible is spiritually discerned. And its purpose is to build us up so that we can do the things that God wants us to do. The natural man cannot understand the Word of God. Can read it, can be really smart in it, but cannot grasp what it says. Look at what, I knew I was going to make that mistake. Acts 8:31, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is a great example of this, where Philip sees a eunuch riding in a chariot. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he goes up into the chariot, and he asks the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch replies, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" That is the natural state of man. I can read it. I can I can understand what it says, but I cannot discern what it means unless someone guides me. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we would understand. I mean, haven't you been confronted? Or perhaps maybe you're in this situation. Maybe you've met someone that knows the Bible. They can quote for you verses. But rather than that causing them to draw into the Lord and to trust Him and believe in Him, they are pushed away. They withdraw. They become cynical. What is it that causes these two different reactions? I would say it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gives us understanding, spiritual eyes to understand spiritual things. Not only does the Spirit give us understanding so that we can understand the Bible and God's will for our lives, but He gives us power to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in Acts 1:8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And look, what is that power for? This is Jesus to His disciples after His resurrection. What is the power for? To be My witnesses. And recall, what is the purpose of parenting? To transfer the faith from one generation to the next. There's power in our marriage. There's gospel potential in our marriage. I talked about that last week. That's one of the greatest examples we can give. And so in essence, we are called first and foremost to be witnesses of Jesus in our home. You see, that verse continues. "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we automatically think that, okay, I want to be a witness for Jesus in my workplace, in my neighborhood, and I want to go on a mission trip internationally. And we skip right over our home. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ to the people who see us most, our children. In Colossians 1, Paul sums up his life's work, all of his hopes, all of his hardships, all of his sufferings, all of his ministry, as being an effort to present everyone mature in Christ. His goal was laser focused on taking Jesus to the nations and equipping them to be mature in Christ and send them out into the world. He didn't stay with one church. He went out, took the gospel, wanted them to be equipped so that they could go out and make more disciples. And his work is not unlike the work of parents. The premise of this series is that our goal should be that we send out our children not just to be effective, productive members of society, but that they would be following Jesus. That's the goal of parenting. And that was Paul's goal. And look at what Paul says in Colossians 1:29. He says, "For this I toil." Toil is hard work. labor, intense, hard work. For this I toil, struggling with all what? His energy. I toil, I work hard, I labor, I lay it all out, I'm laser-like focused. My purpose is that people would be equipped, would be mature in Christ, would be transferred the faith. And I work hard, not with the energy that I can summon, not with my best efforts, not because I want to be good and because I love Jesus so much that I summon up all this power to work hard. No, I toil with all of His energy that He powerfully works within me. Paul rightly understood that this type of work, of transferring the faith, is only possible if the Spirit supplies us energy to work. If life were a boat, my wife and I talked about this last night. If life were a boat, the natural man who you were before Jesus, maybe some of you who you are now, if you don't know Jesus yet, you're in a boat, you've got the oars out, and you're rowing, and you're making your way through life under your own power. But when you are born again, and when you receive the promised Holy Spirit, God puts a motor on the back of that boat that He wants us to engage, that He wants us to use, to rest in, to put into action. And I'm afraid that Christians, some Christians, have the motor on the back of the boat, the Holy Spirit, meant to give us the power. We still got the oars out. And the motor is trimmed up. We're aware, kind of theoretically, of the Holy Spirit. We call Him it. You ever call the Holy Spirit it? Kind of betrays your relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not an it. He is a person of the Trinity. He's preexistent. Was there at creation. Hovered over the deep. Now He's sent to be with us. God's presence with us. I think that some Christians, especially Baptists, because we're so afraid that someone's going to break out in tongues, we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And so we sort of view the Holy Spirit as an it, as this mystical, mysterious, cosmic force that we might sing about in a song. But we fail to tap into the power that He supplies in our life. It is possible for Christians to quench the Holy Spirit. It is possible for Christians to resist the Holy Spirit. To ignore. If you call the Holy Spirit an it, that's your first sign. He is alive, and He dwells within the life of every believer, and He supplies us power. And Paul understood that in order for him to do the impossible work of taking the faith to the nations and seeing that people were mature in Christ and sending them out on their own, that the Holy Spirit had to be the one supplying the power. Parents, if you got your oars out and you're rowing with all your might, Because you're not tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not walking by the Spirit. Kelly asked, what does it mean to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, again, it's not a mystical force that we have to say a special passphrase to unlock. He is a person of the Trinity, and he wants a relationship with you. And so the first thing is acknowledging that he exists and dwells within you. And then, every single day, and I get real pragmatic here or practical, start the day, every single day, in some meaningful form of devotion. I realize some of you work different shifts or you think better at night. Fine. But how do you respond all day in the Spirit when you don't tap into the Spirit until nighttime? I mean, my wife and I, you know, imagine the type of relationship that we would have if my first meaningful conversation with her, the first meaningful words that I give to her are when we're going to bed or just before we're going to bed. I may not have time to have a great conversation in the morning, but at least I acknowledge her presence. At least I acknowledge that I'm devoted to her, that I love her, that I want to please her, I want to be in relationship with her every single day. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He wants relationship with us. Wake up tomorrow morning and tap in. Check in. Help me see, Lord. Give me understanding. The same Spirit of God who wrote the Bible dwells in the life of a believer. All Scripture is God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired. Holy Spirit lives within us. I can't understand the Bible. Nonsense. The author dwells within you. And he gives us understanding. We have to tap into that. I don't have patience. I don't have self-control. Nonsense. The Holy Spirit supplies the fruit, transforms your character, dwells within you. Tap in. Take your oars back into the boat. Engage the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. This brings me to my final point in a sermon series in the form of a question. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit living within you? Are you toiling in the work of parenting with all of His energy that He powerfully works within you? Or do you have the oars out, trying to make your way, trying to be obedient? I'm just gonna press in. I'm gonna try hard. I'm gonna do this thing. Are you engaging the motor, or do you have your oars out? Do you have the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's not an aftermarket add-on on the Christian life. This isn't one of those things where, hey, if you want to get to the next level of being a Christian, then let me sign you up for a free trial of the Holy Spirit. You slap that motor on, you'll be on your way. The Holy Spirit is standard equipment. Romans 8:9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, what? Does not belong to Him. Another way, and a positive way of saying that, everyone who belongs to Jesus, every child of God, has the Holy Spirit. You may be quenching Him. You may be frustrating Him because you're not tapping in, you're not engaging, you're not walking by the Spirit, and you wonder why you struggle with sinful desires and the sin nature. Or maybe you need to get honest with yourself and recognize that you do not have the Holy Spirit and what the implication is. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you do not have Christ. And if you do not have Christ, you don't pass go. You don't salvage something from this sermon series. Remember in week one I said there's no parenting hacks that can be applied universally. No, this is distinctly Christian parenting. In John 3:5, Jesus told a religious man, a man who was way more religious than any of us in this room, by the name of Nicodemus. His nickname was the teacher of Israel. And he tells this man, unless he is born again, then he cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. And he says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's safe to say that parents who are not born again by the water and the Spirit cannot be godly, effective parents. Not if the purpose of parenting, God's universal purpose of parenting, is to transfer the faith relationship between your child and your Father, God. In Ezekiel 36, God prophesied to his people that he would pour out water to cleanse us, to wash away our sin, and he would put his Spirit within us. And both of these take place when a person stops trying to be good enough for God and places their trust in Jesus, receiving the free gift of his salvation. We're cleansed by Jesus' blood poured out for us on the cross, and we receive the promised Holy Spirit who empowers us to please God with every area of our life. I want to invite the worship team to come back. And as we close out, I want to ask you very honestly, very sincerely, have you trusted in Jesus? I'm not asking you, have you committed your life to church? Have you committed your life to being a good person, to not wronging people? Have you trusted in Jesus for your salvation? Do you recognize the separation between you and God caused by your sin? And do you understand that you need a Savior? Once again, I don't mean, do you understand on a global perspective, everyone needs a Savior? That Jesus is Lord collectively of the universe. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? That you need Jesus and that he is your Lord? And do you have the assurance, transformation, and supply of the Holy Spirit that proves to you that you're a child of God? Is something missing in your spiritual walk? You come to church, you have a Bible, you read the Bible, you give, and yet there's no assurance. You doubt. You don't know. You think, what more can I do? And I'm telling you that it's not what you can do, it's what you can believe. That you need Jesus Christ personally. That your sin was paid for on the cross of Christ. If you don't, then today is the day of salvation. Let today be a day of salvation. You think, well, Brian, how am I saved? You're saved when you, before God, admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And you believe in your heart, that means in the core of who you are, that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And you confess that Jesus is your Lord. We're going to prepare our hearts now to observe the Lord's Supper. It's a visible, physical reminder of what Jesus did for you and for me. But before we do that, we have to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not disrespecting Jesus when we take this. Do you personally and intimately recognize the blood of Jesus poured out for you? Do you personally and intimately recognize Jesus' body broken for you on the cross? If not, then right now would be a great time to confess your sin, to ask forgiveness, to believe in Him for salvation, to thank Him for His sacrifice, and to receive His Holy Spirit. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the assurance of the Holy Spirit. And thank you for the power and the transformation that He works within us to do what is impossible on our own. Jesus, I pray that you would save souls today. Would you cause people to be born again, to be cleansed of their sin, to be given new life, and to receive the promised Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.